Thank you, Min, for that. Friends, we start our new series in the book of James today, and it'll be about an eight-week series as we look at the different messages from this book. Very practical book, very helpful book, very challenging part of the scriptures, and it is my prayer now that as I pray that God would speak to us. Lord God, please speak to us from your word. And this morning especially, we ask that as we learn to face trials with a biblical perspective, that we would have your wisdom that will enable us to do so. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say it's tough facing trials, isn't it? Even as Min was reading the Bible, if I had prepared him beforehand, I would have interviewed him about his life. Leaving Vietnam, refugee camp, a baby born in a refugee camp, making it to Australia, now serving Christ in Australia. There are various trials even in his life, who's just read the Bible to us. Most of us prefer comfort and safety. I know I do. How about you? But we must know how to face trials, for they will come. And the confidence we have is that our sovereign God will use them for our growth and our maturity. And our sovereign God will use our trials for his glory. Bronwyn Chin died earlier this year. Some of you may know of her, most of you don't. Her husband, Richard, serves as the National Director of the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. He works as a chaplain at Wollongong University. The director of all those Christian workers in university campuses, four young children, and his wife passed away. She wrote in June 2012, this is her testimony as she dealt with what she was going through. And I want to read it as an introduction to this message this morning. It's entitled, the article, I Thank God for the Gift of Cancer. It was printed in the Equal But Different journal in June 2012. It says, I thank God for the gift of cancer. I don't like being in pain and I don't like having terminal pancreatic cancer. I would like to grow old with my husband and see my kids grow up. But God appears to have a better plan. I know that he is faithful. His plans are the best and do not revolve around me. Acts 13:36 says, For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. When God has done what he wants through me, I will die in his perfect timing. Why has God given me cancer? Maybe it is to make me repent of my wrongs and turn to Jesus. It has certainly done this. Maybe it is to make me talk more to my friends and family about Jesus. It has certainly done this. Maybe it is for reasons way beyond my understanding. It is certainly at least this. All I know is that God has given me this gift of cancer to use for his glory. We pray daily for the cancer to miraculously go away. But if God chooses to say no, we can trust him nonetheless. It is still hard to really grasp that I'm only here for a little while. But as the Bible teaches, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. 1 Peter. When I was suddenly diagnosed in December 2009, it was a total shock. I had no idea that I was sick. My life at that time involved being a busy wife, a mother of four active children, aged 9, 12, 14 and 15, and a part-time GP. Widespread pancreatic cancer has a very bad reputation, and my oncologist originally gave me a prognosis of 3 to 6 months to live. However, God has had other ideas, and my cancer has partially responded to chemotherapy. For the last 2.5 years, I have received chemotherapy, radiotherapy, and surgery, and live with ill health, knowing I have a time bomb inside me. My family have become experts at coping with me regularly vomiting and being bedbound at times from the different treatments. As the cancer keeps spreading throughout my body, I am very aware that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, in whom I can depend, and that all other ground is sinking sand. I'm so grateful to God for everything. I am thankful for who God is, his majesty, his splendour, and his promises. I am thankful for my family, my friends, and my life. I am so thankful to God for the resurrection of Jesus, which means I will have victory over death and don't need to fear pain or the dying process. It is such a comfort to read, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. As I get sicker and spend a lot of time lying down in pain, I sometimes wonder what use I am to God and what he wants me to do now. I miss being able to do things. I actually miss physically being able to tidy up. And I miss the joy of serving my husband and my kids more. What is hard is coping with chronic pain and deteriorating health while still navigating the physical and emotional challenges involved with four children and a busy husband. Another challenge is just not knowing. It is impossible to plan. Last year I had 5 hospital admissions. I have no idea what condition I will be in 6 weeks, let alone whether I will be even alive. However, I am just so thankful for God's guidance in the Bible. The Bible is so clear about what God wants me to do now, even as I get sicker. Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. God is so clear. This is what God wants me to do now. Thank him. As I write, I have just returned from a visit to my oncologist. He's urging us not to receive any more chemotherapy or any other treatment out of compassion, because it only has a 10% chance of treating the cancer and will greatly erode the quality of life that I currently enjoy. It is hard to stop and have no treatment. It feels like giving up, but I still know I can thank God. Leaving my husband and 4 gorgeous children grieves me greatly. It makes me cry every time I think about it, even as I now write this. However, I know God will take care of them. Please pray that each of them will continue to trust God into eternity. So I thank God for this gift of cancer, because he is good and he is using it for his purposes. The plans of the Lord are perfect, even if I don't know the reasons for everything. All I know is that soon I will be with the Lord forever, because Jesus alone has saved me through his death and resurrection. I hope to see you all there. The book of James begins with this important topic. Facing trials, he says, of all kinds, of many kinds, and facing them with joy and with thankfulness. But it is a struggle. But James will move beyond that to deal with a whole variety of practical matters. Because it seems as if the church is now thinking like the world, and the church is now we're seeing the evil of the world, the morality of the world penetrating the church. And James will seek to correct the church right throughout this book. Most people love James because it's so practical. Not quite sure that they like the first few verses in James, but they like what comes later. Well, I did have a friend who said to me once, "Ange, I don't like the book of James." I said, "Why not?" He said, "It just points out all the areas where I'm falling short, and I get convicted, and I have to change." I said, "Well, that's not a bad thing, right?" And there are a lot of practical teaching. But who writes this? Just a little bit of background. We're told it's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. So the author is James. Most scholars think it's the Lord's brother, the leader of the Jerusalem church. There are 4 other or 3 other Jameses mentioned in the Bible, but he seems to be the one that has a leadership role and more likely to have written this epistle. The recipients are to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Again, some debate here. Is it simply a reference to Jewish Christians that have been spread out following persecution? Or is the 12 tribes symbolic now of God's new people, Jews and Gentiles together? We're not quite sure, but it's to God's people who are scattered, whether it's just Jewish Christians or the wider population. It's applicable to everyone. It's very Jewish in its tone and its nature, and therefore some would argue that it's more to the Jewish Christians, and it's an early letter. The date of writing, some see it in the early 60s, While others favour a date before AD 50, a really early letter, because of its strong Jewish nature, when the church is still predominantly Jewish, there's no controversy you'll see in the book about circumcision that Paul deals with in his other epistles that Paul deals with. And they use the word synagogue as the meeting place of the Christians, which is the word that of the Jewish meeting place. So some will think either 60s or maybe even before AD 50. But in verses 2 to 12, we're told to face trials with biblical wisdom. So point one, he says, consider it pure joy. Now, even that title can be offensive to some people. You're going to talk about trials and difficulties and opposition and suffering and cancer, even death, and you label your first point, consider it pure joy. Well, I do so because it's in the scriptures, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So it's not just physical illness, they're trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials of many kinds. Poverty, sickness, oppression, gossip, persecution, financial stress. Two people I found out only on Friday have just lost jobs or about to lose jobs. One's been made redundant, and the other one will lose a job at the end of the year, needs to find a new job. That brings stress and trials into our lives, doesn't it? I was speaking to a man the other day, for 2 years he's been looking for a job. He said, I have a well-paying job previously. And when that was terminated, he's now been struggling, he and his wife, for 2 years looking for employment. That's a trial. That's difficult. It's difficult to consider it pure joy in the midst of that. But what does he mean? How do you find joy in this? What's he saying? Is he saying be happy you don't have a job? Is he saying be happy you have cancer? Well, no, not at all. He says consider it pure joy or count it pure joy. And it's a categorical suggestion saying you need to take a definite decision to take up a joyful attitude. Even though the situation is not joyful, say, God, I'm still going to be joyful. I'm going to give thanks to you. I'm going to trust in you despite this terrible situation in which I am in. Consider it pure joy, knowing that God is at work. And where do you find the joy? See, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, leads to maturity and completeness, or perfection, or teleos is the Greek word, not lacking anything. It develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The only way you can consider it pure joy is if you believe with your heart the truth of the scriptures that God will bring some good out of it. If you don't believe that, if you can't see it, you can't look forward to what God is doing in your life and the end product, you won't consider it pure joy. You'll simply consider it pure misery. Isn't that right? And some, I've been there sometimes. This is just miserable. But we have to have the mind of God and the wisdom of God to consider pure joy, because we know that at the end of that, because God is loving, God is sovereign, God is powerful, God controls the world, that he will do something good through it, and it is to make us like Jesus. You see, we have the same, a similar theme in Romans 5, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We live in a fallen, broken world. We're suffering, that's our first topic tomorrow night at the Towards Belief course, affects all of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. He suffered. He endured. He completed the task. And God brought for or made possible our salvation. Friends, let me say personally, opposition from my family to my faith, as I look back now, developed in me strength and character and perseverance and a thick skin. You haven't been through the trials and persecutions. You don't develop this sort of thick skin, this God empowering to endure what you go through. And part of that, as I look back now, God was preparing me to be a pastor. Because pastors need thick skins. Because things will be said and done, supposedly by so-called loving people that are not loving at all. Right? And let me tell you something, get your insight into a pastor's life. Some of the people that pastors most invest in serving and loving and ministering to people in their needs, are often the ones who will turn on you in the end. And recently I said to my wife about a certain situation, I said, this will not end well. I'm just letting you know now. I've been in this situation enough to know what will happen a few months down the track. We will keep loving and serving and ministering, but somewhere down the track. And I had that phone call with someone a little while ago saying, I said to my wife, that was it. That was the call. It's over. No longer can we minister and serve in that situation that was going to happen. If everything is comfortable in your life, if you've been one of those, I don't know if any of you have been through that where everything goes smoothly. Anyone? Don't put up your hand. Because we'll hate you. We all have stories, don't we? Some are tougher stories than others. But we look forward to what God will do through it. Johnny Erickson Tata, you know her story, became a quadriplegic as a teenager. She said, I do not care if I am confined to a wheelchair, provided that it or from it I can bring glory to God. It took a long time for her to get to that place. Frank Retief, some of you know the story of the St. James Massacre a number of years ago in South Africa, where people attacked their night congregation with guns and hand grenades, 11 dead, 50 injured in a night congregation, some seriously maimed for life. Frank Retief has got a fabulous book, From Tragedy to Triumph. He writes, in times of great trial, God is especially close to his people. There is a special grace that is given to those who go through the furnace of affliction. God is with you through it, and God gives you the grace that you can count it all joy. Reading a story of a fellow in prison, a congregational pastor in Bulgaria. The government had removed him from his post as the pastor, placed another pastor in charge that the congregation did not want. They imprisoned this guy for preaching the gospel. In prison, he says, when he got home, when he got out, he wrote, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. Even in prison, God is at work. God is powerfully at work. Count it all joy. Many of you will know of the ALCA 5 in South America, 5 missionaries, including Jim Elliot, who were killed as they sought to take the gospel to the lost. But there are 5 inspiring wives, not only 5 men who lost their lives, there are 5 inspiring wives, though, who endured the loss of their husbands, who are doing the work of Jesus. And Barbara writes in her diary, and the loss of her husband, January 1956. Tonight the captain told us of his finding 4 bodies in the river. One had a t-shirt and blue jeans. Rog was the only one who wore them. God gave me this verse 2 days ago, Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, even guide, even unto death. As I came face to face with the news of Rog's death, my heart was filled with praise. He was worthy of his homecoming. Help me, Lord, to be both mummy and daddy. How do you count it all joy? Well, I think verses 5 to 8 gives us the answers. Wisdom helps you to view trials as pure joy. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Why does he move from trials to wisdom? Is this just simply a new topic? He's going to go back to trials in a few verses. Why is he talking about wisdom? Well, because you need the wisdom of God to see your trials as something that you can rejoice over or in or through or because of, because God's doing a good work in you. If you don't have the wisdom of God to see it in God's way, then he says you should ask God. If you can't see how a difficulty can, how you can count it all joy, say, God, I need the wisdom to count this all joy because you're going to do something through it. Says, and he says, listen, if you're double-minded, if you're really in the world and trying to hang on to God at the same time, if you're double-minded, one time you believe in God, one time you listen to the world, if you're double-minded, you're in two places, you're not single-minded, then you won't get what you ask for. God says, be committed completely to me and then seek my wisdom and I will give you the capacity, the power, the strength, the perspective, the biblical perspective, the God-centered perspective to handle what you're going through. Friends, I've seen Christians going through trials crumble and lose their faith. I've seen others who calmly trust in God's sovereign goodness because they have the wisdom of God to handle it. And then in verses 9 to 11, he moves to the trial of poverty and wealth. Again, people will say, well, it's talking about poverty and wealth here. Again, it's in the context of suffering. The brother in humble circumstances, one who doesn't have very much, the one who may be struggling to have enough money to buy some food to eat for himself or his family, have enough clothing for his children, the one in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Poverty and wealth. Well, friends, the person in poverty, in humble circumstances, in the world's esteems, should see his position from God's terms. A high position, a relationship with God, eternal hope. And I think of our brothers and sisters, not necessarily in Australia, our brothers and sisters in Nepal, our brothers and sisters in Malawi, our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they don't have very much, and there's a wonderful joy in Christ. They sing and they celebrate when they get together much more exuberantly than what we do. They speak about God's goodness much more than what we do. And they have absolutely nothing compared to what we have. Isn't that true? Have you gone overseas? Patrick? Beth? So you're on missions through India, through other parts of Asia and China, and believers. And in one sense, they're humble, but they rejoice in what they have in Jesus. And there are some poorer brothers within our own congregation who just find their joy and satisfaction in God. But the one who is rich, he says, should take pride in his low position. He should be humble enough to recognize that he is a miserable sinner who needs God's grace and forgiveness. Just because you are wealthy and you're affluent, you have everything you need, doesn't mean that you are right with God. You too are a sinner. You too are more likely to put your confidence in your wealth than in God. And you need to realize you're in a terrible low position. I was reading a story of a guy called Lee Atwater. He was a campaign manager for George Bush in a 1988 US presidential campaign. By the world's standards, he was a wonderful success. But then he was diagnosed with a cancer of the brain. And then he started thinking about his life. He'd had everything. He said, the 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, prestige. I know. I acquired more wealth, power, and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put my eye to eye with that truth. But it is truth that the country, caught up in ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn on my dime. I don't know who will lead us through the 90s, but they must be made to speak of this spiritual vacuum at the heart of the American society, this tumour of the soul. He realised that he was rich, yet terribly poor. and he needs rescuing. Trying to compare these two guys, the poor and the rich, Alec Motyer in his commentary in the Bible Speaks Today series, I think summarizes nicely. It says, the one against whom's life's tides seem to be running and who is lowly as this world reckons things, seeks to live in a sustained awareness of the heights to which he has been lifted in Christ. And let me say, if you're like that, remember where you've been lifted in Christ if you're poor. The other, rich and wealthy, compared to the world, most of us, to the other with his rich supply of this world's goods, looks rather to the depths from which Christ has rescued him, where but for the grace of God he would still languish, and to which in his own heart he knows he is still prone. And friends, growing up in Australia, I need to look to the pit from where I've been rescued. And say, although I am rich, I am poor, but made rich through Christ. And finally, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Remember, we started with trials. We've talked about wisdom. We've talked about the poor and the rich. And he finishes up with trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He will receive the laurel wreath, a symbolic of victory, symbolic of winning the race. Faithful to God till the end. Not that you face a trial and say, where is God in my trial? I'm not bothering this church anymore. I'm not bothering with God anymore. I'm not bothering with fellowship anymore. God's not here. I suffered. Well, don't be surprised when you suffer. I'm never surprised when I suffer. Because God said that would happen. But the one who perseveres under trial receives the reward of God for their faithfulness. But some won't make it on this earth. They won't recover. And Jesus says in Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Sometimes God will restore you. Sometimes you will die. And guess what? I have some news for you. You will die. One day. It may be 50, maybe 70, maybe 80 or 90. You might get over 100. We had buried one of our women, 104. Not many of us will get there. We will die. He says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there are stories of those who suffer and die. There are stories of those on the mission field who die in the work of the gospel, like the Alka 5. Or like Chet Bitterman, as a fellow I was reading about, a Wycliffe missionary, taken captive by the Colombian guerrilla group M19, March 6, 1981. In fact, taken captive 7 weeks before that and executed on that day. Faithful till the end. Now, brothers and sisters, in Egypt, in Syria, and other parts of the world, faithful till the end. May God help us to count it all joy, because we have a biblical perspective and see that God is at work. God is making us like Jesus. And may God empower us by his Spirit to stay faithful till the end and receive the reward that God has promised us. We pray. Lord God, I thank you that we can count it all joy by the power of your Spirit, by the reminder that Christ died and rose again for us, and that we live in light of eternity. Lord, please help anyone this morning who's especially finding that difficult today, because life is tough for them. A broken relationship, unemployment, a serious illness, a debilitating illness, psychological stress, mental stress, spiritual struggle. Lord, whatever it is, I just ask, Lord God, that you administer your grace to us this morning, that we would receive the wisdom of God, the joy of God, that we would be thankful men and women, empowered by your Spirit to live for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.